I'd just like to say a big welcome to Kristen and Judith with us this morning. It's just brilliant to have them both with us today. And just like to say that this will be the last time that they're with us. And I just really, really want to honour you, Kristen. I know you've sewn in, both of you have sewn in so much to this congregation, and your stamp is all over this church, both of you. So we just want to say a huge thank you for everything that you've poured out. And we just want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you for Kristen, Father. We just want to thank you that, oh Lord, you just keep pouring it into him and pouring it in and pouring it in. And we know it's just an endless supply, Father, of you being poured into him, Father. And he pours that out, Father, wherever he goes, Father, wherever his foot treads. Lord, you have given it to him. We just thank you, Lord, that rivers of living water are flowing from his belly, Father, in amazing, glorious ways, Father, in your kingdom. So we just thank you this morning that your word is in his mouth, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that our hearts are open, our hearts are ready to receive the life-transforming words and things that you're going to do, Father, through him in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I didn't know how to quite start because it's being last. So maybe, probably the last time. Probably the last time we'll be here. And so if it's kind of a bit emotional, that's where it goes sometimes, isn't it? there's a verse that's been really key to me over the years. Way before we ever moved out, the Lord called us out to the Thames Valley when Judith and I were living in London, and that verse is in Habakkuk. So this is kind of going to be my central sort of theme this morning, because of the fact, obviously, it will be difficult not to speak prophetically into the history and the journey of this congregation, because I want to be able to do that. Last night when I went to bed, I said, is there anything else you want to say, any other verses? And I woke up this morning and I was thinking Luke 10, it's in Luke 10. And I went and looked at Luke 10. Luke 10 is far more about perhaps actually what Judith and I what the future looks as, or stepping towards, with its different aspects and so on. So I will also talk a little bit about the going forwards, but I really wanted to lay to speak again into the foundations of this church. Let's just quickly flick across to Habakkuk, which comes after Nahum, which I know because of Ishmael's song, if anyone remembers it. Habakkuk chapter 2. I always like to start in verse 12 to give it context. It says, woe to those who build a city with bloodshed and found a town with violence. You wonder why this is an important verse to me. It's not that verse. It's a bit coming. This is the context. Is it not indeed the Lord of hosts that people's toil for fire? Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that the people's toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? Okay. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it goes on, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk, so as to look at their nakedness, so they'll be filled with disgrace and honor. See, I want to read the context because I want us to understand that this verse sits in the middle of a world that's going mad, on cities that are founded on bloodshed, on behavior that is about abasing and shaming humanity. And in the middle of all of that is this statement of truth, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I want to say something in it. You know, what the enemy wants to do very often is, first of all, he makes you ignore something. And when he realizes that the church is not ignoring it and it's important, what he does is he trivializes it. Okay, what I want to say is that I hear a lot of throwing around, and I'm not resentful of people about, oh, the glory's here, the glory's there, and whatever. And actually what we can end up doing is missing what the genuine article is. It's a bit like I have a friend who's now a vicar in Manchester, and he put a little post on Facebook the other day where he said, "Oh, I was just thinking today, I wonder how much of the time God is good, you know." And of course, about 50 people put, "But God's good all the time." You see, it's the most incredible truth, but we almost end up trivializing it because we stop remembering what it really means. We stop remembering what it really means to say that God is good all the time, because it's just the auto response. It's like the child, you know, who is asked, you know, in Sunday school, you know, what's grey with a fluffy tail? And he says, "Well, it sounds like a rabbit, but I know the answer's Jesus." You know, because we have our auto responses, and the most beautiful and incredible and profound things can somehow lose and be drained of their power. And so I want to say that into this context, because the glory of God is in you. You see, here's a weird thing. God says, "I don't share my glory." And then Jesus says, "I will give you my glory." I don't share it, but I give it. How does that work? Because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, it is his presence in you that the glory that is not shareable from God, because it is his, can still be ours in us. And it's an incredible, incredible thing. And the Slough congregation is I have so much affection for, because it was born out of prayer in my summer house, in one sense. Yeah, this is just history. I know it was born in the Father's heart. I knew that the Lord had spoken words both into me and then into the church about church planting and so on. And I was looking at various locations, but Slough kept on coming back, kept on coming around. And actually, I remember, when it wasn't public knowledge, that's what I was thinking and praying. Actually, Ursula's husband, Rob, came to see me and said that the Lord was saying about planting churches all the way down to he was talking about to Hayes, but he said, "But you know, the next one's Slough." That's the phrase he said. And I said, "Well, I've never said that, but that's actually what we're praying about." And, you know, if I can be really honest without being rude, you know, I years and years ago, people don't, you know, you probably remember, you know, I went out to the Fuller Seminary, School of World Mission, where people like Peter Wagner and John Wimber, a guy called Donald McGavran is less likely to be known by folks here, but all these luminaries of world mission used to teach, and I did courses there, and they taught you about how to do good church planting. And I always used to say, we never did good church planting here in Slough. We just moved on what it felt like the Lord was saying. Does that make sense? We didn't build the team. We didn't have our 5-year strategy. We didn't have the finances and the resources. And Judith was leading the Maidenhead congregation at that time, and she released folks to go, but without forcing everybody who lived in Slough to go, and those that wanted to came, and some people who came over didn't even live in the town. That's breaking rule number one of how to church plant. You know, it should be you need to move people into the town, and they didn't. We just came and opened up a space, just on the basis of what the Lord was saying. But you see, the thing is, it's not about our strategies. It is about the heart of the Lord for people, and to touch them, he has a solution, and we capture something of it here. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, I used to work, when we were back in London, I had a part of a national church planting strategy, and I used to work with all these different denominations, and we'd look at locations which new churches were needed, and we'd get people together, and we'd get the resources, and they were going, and saw loads of church plants happening all over the country. And so I used to remember this verse, but the difference was I didn't understand like I do now the place of the glory of God, the presence of God, you see, which is so key. And it is transformational. And so Jesus, you know, here's just a little, I could speak for about 3 hours this morning, and it's going to be tricky not to, because, because it'd been the last time. But the presence of God is transformational. I remember, many years ago, I grew up in the Ichthys Christian Fellowship in Southeast London, and it was a church planting stream. It used to see a new housing estate, basically move through the housing estates of Southeast London. And, you'd find that there would be a community hall or an old Shaftesbury hall and an old Brethren hall that wasn't being used. And they would get the hall and they'd send a team in and a new church would get planted that way. And when we used to go to these places to start evangelizing, as we'd walk there, we all start worshiping, you see. So we used to worship on the way. And then, halfway through that kind of process, Graham Kendrick moved to be part of the church. And so he came into a church that was worshipping on the way to do evangelism on these housing estates and thought, someone ought to write some specific worship for these things. And so the Make Way album was produced because of the fact people used to worship on the way onto these housing estates. And out of that grew the March for Jesus, and the March for Jesus went global. But in one of the early days, I always remember this. I mean, it was in Cardiff, and there was a Christian policeman who was policing the March for Jesus. And he went back to the offices to the police station after the event. And there was a bit of a talk because apparently a crime is normally reported every 3 or 4 minutes. But for the entire 2 hours of the March for Jesus in Cardiff, they had had no reported crime. You see, because there is something about the glory of God, the presence of God, that is transformational. That doesn't override people's free will. But it draws and it woos and it they know about it even if they don't know about it. They know about it even if they don't know about it. It hits the heart. And if you look at the history of the world, you see that where the gospel is exploding with the kind of the evidence of the presence of God, the signs and the wonders and so on, there is a whole scale shift in the people. It says in the Old Testament that righteousness uplifts a nation, and it is true through history. It is true through history that where the gospel is growing, nations change. And it's not necessarily because they have a great program to instruct people. See, I want to talk about the tension of these things. We can make our presence more effective, but we cannot replace the power of the presence of God. In fact, sometimes when we think it's our programs, we actually block out the effectiveness of the presence of God. Does that make sense? And so, for instance, when I was healed from cancer in the early 80s, as a 15-year-old, and then I went out, as I said, to Fuller in the mid 80s, and when I was there, I was hearing, for the first time, I was hearing the stories of the incredible growth in China. We're much more familiar with them now, but these were early stories. And now, we all know, as we sit here today, that the massive economic powerhouse of the last 20 years, the big surprise has been China. That the whole nation has grown, and freedom has come, and change has come. And there was this incident during the week that you may have seen where the nation is asking itself about its moral state because of the 2-year-old that got knocked down and everybody ignored her and run over. Do you remember, if you've seen the story? This was a nation that when the communists took over had less than a million believers. Less than a million. And today even the government has to admit 25, but many commentators it's probably more like 100 million believers. You see, there's been an incredible growth of the gospel, but that incredible growth of the gospel, here's one of the interesting things, is the church itself has never got political. We said that's, look how terrible the politics is in China. Do you remember Tiananmen Square? They never have. They've just focused on the presence that they have, the connection they have with the Lord, and just introducing people into that connection. That's all the church has done. And yet, strangely, the foundations of the nation are rising. Following on from there, in the last, the next place where the Spirit was moving was South America. And South America's prosperity and the government, if you remember back in the 1980s, what were the stories of South American governments? They were all juntas and corrupt and oppressing people and plays like Death and the Maiden, which is about, all those. Do you remember that was the story of the 80s? Now it's not perfect, but things are changing. You see, even for those who have not come into the relationship are feeling the effects of the presence of God. You see, I used to think that probably what it meant was, the way I used to interpret this verse is, If there is a church preaching the gospel in an accessible way to every man, woman and child, that would be the fulfillment of this verse. Does that make sense? If in my language there was a church, but you see, here's the problem. Until you're about five, you can't really understand the gospel intellectually, can you? Do you know? Okay, you know, Judith responded as a four-year-old. She was the only person to go forward for the altar call as a four-year-old at her church. And got her call from the Lord at that point. But on the whole, you have to hit a certain level to be able to respond to the message of the gospel. But we all know that you can respond to the feel of the gospel. do you hear what I'm saying? Everyone has those stories and anecdotes of the screaming child who suddenly hits peace. Do you remember in the early days when we started the what now became Deeper, but just meetings where we were looking for the presence of God, there used to be a lady from Burnham who used to bring her severely handicapped daughter, Adelaide, and she used to come along. And there were some amazing things that happened in the context of worship. There was one point where she stretched her arm out. Now it doesn't seem, but this arm was locked up and the physios used to have to exercise it. She did it on her own in worship. And she used to make a strange noise and I thought she was distressed, but her mum said, no, she's laughing. Well, this is absolutely true. They showed me the letter. They got a letter from the school after one of those weekends and it said, I don't know what you were doing with Adelaide over the weekend, but please keep doing it because she's been so happy at school. You see, it's not about the here. But actually you can still feel it here. You know, she can still feel it here. Now that doesn't excuse us from carrying the message. But what I'm saying is that the message has no effect if there is not already something resonating with the frequency of the power of the gospel. So that when we come, all we are doing is explaining to people already encountering. When it was about what's going on here in Slough, it was to know that we should become a part of. You see, when the Lord looks at the town, he only sees the one church, you know, and that's called his church. It's his church. It's not about the sectarianism, but that we were supposed to be sowing into the church in Slough, and that part of that vision, as it was seen, was actually to provide a space. You see, where a multiple threads of voices, not just one type of voice, you know, could sing together. They could lift up the name of Jesus together. With all because Slough is a multicultural town. You know, that was the idea, was let's just make a space where the name of Jesus can be worshipped together. Yep, we will be out in the streets. And, you know, before we even started, we were doing open air stuff, weren't we? And you remember praying for people on the streets. I'm not saying we don't do it. What I'm saying is that only really makes sense where there is this resonating heartbeat of the love of God that is tangible. It's the glory of God, the glory of God. You know, and this is one of the things that's going in the next book, but you know, when Jesus starts life, he starts as a builder, you know, and some of you heard me make that point before, because actually in Proverbs 8, which is a teaching about, you know, it's about Jesus in the pre-incarnation, it refers to him as I was alongside him as a master builder. Sorry, I have to explain. We often say he was a carpenter, but the word is tekton. So it's just a quirk of translation. Because it means a builder. He was a builder. Jesus was a builder in life. But in Proverbs we read he was a builder in creation. I was alongside him as a master builder. And when we get to the ascension, Jesus says, first of all, he said when he got there, he said, I will build my church. And actually in Ephesians, it says that he is building his church. He is edificing, is the word, his church, and that we are being built together. And Paul says, I work alongside him. As a master builder. You see it? So there was something about Jesus that was always a builder. But when the Spirit came on him, something changed. He became a teacher or a dedicator. And here's an interesting little thing. If you take Jesus' genealogy from Luke, or if you read it from the book of Genesis and you line them all up, you know, and you look at what their names mean, you get an incredible prophetic statement about the truth of Jesus. You know, it starts by saying God, man, is appointed. So God is appointed a man, okay. Mortal sorrowful is the next name, okay. And so that's the first part. But then it goes on, it says Mahalel, the name Mahalel, which means the glory of God. Okay, this is why I'm saying it. So the glory of God, next word, Jared, descends, okay. Next name is Enoch, which is dedicator or teacher, so as a teacher. The glory of God descends as a teacher. Methuselah, isn't it? His death shall bring, is what Methuselah means. Lamech, which means savage or wild man. Noah means rest. So the second part says, the glory of God descends as a teacher. His death shall bring wild man rest. So this is right at the beginning of Scripture. Is this incredible statement of the life of Jesus, that God is appointed a mortal, sorrowful man. The glory of God descends. So the glory of God is tied up with the Holy Spirit that comes on Jesus at his baptism. See, the Spirit of God has been in Jesus since his birth, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But it's coming in a new way. It's coming on him, not just in him. I make that point in my book. There's a difference between being in and on. Being in costs more, but on is the bit that resonates. It's the glory that comes on us. So actually, something about the way our lives, the Spirit in us responds to the God out there, brings his glory onto us in a new way. Do you hear what I said? So the Spirit that is in you when you receive Christ doesn't change. And it costs more to put that in you. But it, as it resonates, somehow draws the glory on. And so as Jesus said, I will be obedient, because John says you don't need to get baptized. He said, no, but I'm doing it to fulfill righteousness. He's being obedient. Something in the Spirit in him that cooperates draws the presence, the Spirit of God in his new way onto him. The glory of God descends. What's the next thing he does? Well, he stands up and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the good news. And what is he doing? He says he sat down to teach. Okay. You see, that the thing of a teacher or a dedicator is what we are doing is we are changing things around us. We are developing it into what God wants it to be. Does that make sense? There is something about making sure we understand if we want to see this town changed, if we want to see the nation changed, that we do not lose the heart that is about the presence of God. Because the tendency is, you see, while we need the servanthood and the programs, because the church needs to have a jagged edge. To bring people in, you know, because the reason I say that is, if you have a smooth edge, you have less action with the stuff next to you. You see that? Okay, if you have a nice smooth circular edge, okay, you have a nice smooth edge is the minimum way of having contact with the world outside. Okay, a jagged edge has loads of contact. In fact, you can create jagged edges that are so jagged that you can't actually measure them because they're so enormously long. Okay, and yet they still encompass the same number of people or the same area. Does that make sense? So the church is supposed to have a jagged edge. But we don't necessarily do that by programs. Okay, we do it by life. and often what we do is we kind of, so what I'm saying is if we had the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, you would find ample evangelistic opportunities. Okay. Because actually you'd have something to talk about. Okay, you only don't have something to talk about because we sit and we watch TV and we go out and we do everything that everybody else does. And so why do we need to talk about it? Does that make sense? Okay. And so there is a challenge to how we cooperate, but it's not necessarily about programs. It's about having a life that's different, that is made possible by the Holy Spirit on us in a different way. Okay. Whereas often what we do in churches is we substitute it with a program. you know. So we'll all be at home watching TV, doing the same things that everybody else does, but once a month on Saturday, please forgive me for this, we can go out on hots. Now, I'm not saying don't do it. You hear what I'm saying? So I'm right for it because I love it. So that we do that, okay. But we can almost, it just becomes our little poke out into the world and back. Okay. Whereas actually, you know, we are called to live an abundant life where the spirit in us that draws the spirit onto us creates an interest that opens opportunities. Okay. That somehow people know it's different. I can't say that I've always been great at it, but what I do know is almost every time I've left a workplace, this is absolutely true. Almost every time I've left a workplace, people have come and asked me questions about my faith before I go. You know, it just always is true. And you suddenly realize that you are creating question marks for them just by being you, just by having the life you have. Does that make sense? And so here we are. And what I want to say to this church is this congregation was founded on I feel that the word of the Lord drawing attention. This is my part in it. It drew my attention when there were loads of other towns around. You know, actually, funny enough, I remember driving through Dedworth once with Pete Davis. It wasn't saying, yeah, this is the next place we should plant a church. But the Lord never drew my. That was just my good idea. You know, now we actually have a little hall there, so that's great. But we haven't got a congregation there. But the Spirit said, no, there's something here in Slough. And it's about a place that is focused on the presence of God. And that was the foundation of who this congregation was to be. That we came in and we didn't actually have all those incredible skills, you know. We didn't have all those teams and whatever. But, you know, whenever I used to come and speak here, I used to go home and Jesus would say, I'd say, you know, whenever I go, even if there's only a small number, you feel the presence of God. Jesus remembers we used to say it. You feel the presence of God here. Okay. And I would say, that's who we are. This is who this community is called to be. And you're not called to do it all on your own. And you know, as I say, when Jesus looks at things, he doesn't see church via a structure. He just sees his church in this town. And it was fantastic a week or so ago. No, it was earlier this month, wasn't it? To be at that joint worship time. You know, with the other Slough churches. I want to encourage you to keep doing those things. Keep being in those places where together you're bringing all those different cultural voices to sing out, to draw down the presence of God. But to be challenged as well, to let that touch you. Shift and change life. Okay. To be a church that is known as the place of his presence. You know, there's that little verse, isn't there? It says that people will see your good works and glorify the Father. It's quite possible to see your good works and receive the glory yourself. Okay? Because if they don't see the glory on you, then in the end the glory will go to you. And if I'm really honest, too often that's what you see. You know? People love it if you have a church with a nice theology. We like everybody, you know. We're this friendly, that friendly, this. They don't mind that. They like that. They like it if you do nice things. Now, it's not that you want to have a nasty theology that says we hate everybody or that we don't want to do nice things. But people can like those things without it giving glory to the Lord. But we need to be places that, do you know what? You can't have those things without this presence on me. The world would love it if you could. That's actually one of the arguments. You know, do you remember the Richard Dawkins posters? There's so many people who are good without God. What they're trying to say is, you know what, some people are good and some are bad. Some religious people are good, some aren't so good. But, you know, it's not the religion that does it. It's just whether they're good or not. That's the argument. You know, I want people to know I would be pretty rubbish if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. Me, I would be an unpleasant person. That's the truth. Okay. And anybody who tells you anything else is kidding themselves. The heart is deceptive above all things if we think that it is not. You know, the only reason we're tolerable is because we're actually trying to get on in this world. Because there is something deeply hungry in us. It's actually hungry for the presence of God. That without it behaves in appalling ways. The reason the devil is so bad is because he was a son of God made for intimacy, which he has lost. And in that broken place of intimacy, he becomes the epitome of all that's evil. Okay. We are good only to the place that the Spirit really gets hold of us. Okay. The world out there may behave in reasonable ways, okay, but reasonable is not the same as good. Okay. Anyway, I did say I'd talk a little bit about how things are developing for us. I think, you know, a couple of years ago, so it was actually shortly after here that we started to feel the strain, and we'd said about, I knew that we needed a change in the way we were working, and we're surprised to be where we are, and are going to feel the loss, but this is a part of where we've got to. And so, you know, Judith and I are, we will be at the end of the year, we won't be part of the church here anymore. And, but it's interesting how some people say this is terrible, and others say, oh, I can see the hand of God in it, you know. And I think the truth is you can see the hand of God and still recognize the pain of things. Does that, you know, you can have both, can be true. And of course, while we're structurally leaving, you know, as I said, you know, church isn't defined by structures in the end. It's about the people of God. and so, you know, there is a real place of, I will always know. It will be impossible not to feel a part of you, if you know what I mean. It'll be absolutely impossible not to. It will be impossible not to celebrate with your victories and weep over our setbacks. As I read through Luke 10, as I woke up this morning, I thought, okay, I need to say, you know, it touched on some things. And that, we don't fully know what we're stepping into. And the future is less secure than the past. But, you know, it's for freedom that Christ set us free, not for security. Okay, so that unfortunately, that isn't the measure of knowing whether the Lord is in something or not. You know, that kind of sense of security that comes with it. But as I read through Luke 10, and it talks about, it's the passage where Jesus sends out the 70. And as soon as I read it was the 70, I thought, you see, because that's multiplication. You know, that Jesus sent out 12, and then the next wave is 70. You know. And so I thought I don't fully know what the future looks like, but something is about multiplying, you know. Some of you know that I've written one book and there's another one coming, but what maybe not be aware is Judith's written four books in this last year. And she's ghostwritten them, but actually means she's made far more money out of the writing than I have. So, still not that much, said Judith. But, you know, the reality is when you sell a Christian book, you know, and you get about 10p per copy if it's sold on Amazon or whatever. So you don't get rich from writing. But as a ghostwriter, Judith's written four books. And she's enjoying her music. And you see, this is the life edge. This is what I'm saying is, one of the things we realize is that sometimes this wasn't the reasoning. You hear this. There's a difference between reasoning and what you see. Okay, you know, in other words, we didn't think to ourselves, this is what we'll do, but you look and actually what we're expecting for both of us is to have much more of that jagged edge in our lives. Because you get so swamped and inside things, you know, that we lose that place actually. So, and Judith is enjoying her music. And so, for instance, one of the things I will probably be doing is using the gift that God gave me, a bit like Jesus was a builder and always was a builder. You know, he's given me certain natural gifts too, and I'll use those over the next year. But that doesn't mean we're not looking to live the supernatural life too, you see. So we use those natural parts of who we are, just as Jesus was always a builder, as well as looking for those things that he's given us gift-wise. So we don't know fully what it does look like going forward. You go through that passage, you know, and it talks about go to a new city. And we're not intending to move. I just want to say that. You go to a new city. But actually, there are new places of peace and connections. There's particularly more me now I'm talking about. This is when the Lord's giving me connections in places. And I don't know where they lead to. But you see, when Jesus says, when you go out, he doesn't say, you know where it leads to. He just says, see where your peace rests when you go in. So you kind of go forwards looking for where your peace is going to rest. And see where the Spirit kind of makes those connections. So there's not a big plan around those things. But also, I just noticed when you get right to the end of the story about them going to the house of Mary and Martha, and Jesus, of course, saying to Mary, you know, or to Martha, Mary's chosen the better part. And obviously, as we look forward, you know, you could get very busy in the panic of we've got to make a lifestyle that sustains and all of those sorts of things. And it'd be very tempting to get very busy, and yet there is that challenge in it. To make sure we stay in that place where we are receiving that transforming teaching, like Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so one of the things we would say is, you know, really, I would love folks to be with me in what I'm doing, even if we're not physically regularly here. So we are finding ways, which can stay in connection and partnership connection and so on. So I just wanted to say those things, because actually there is not the Lord is leading us on, but that doesn't mean we want to lose, you want to lose what has been really good. And I think the one thing I would feel in all of this is I would not want people to think that a couple of years ago we kind of started to get ideas too big for boots and just wanted to get out there and do stuff out there. That hasn't been the case at all. We've been surprised to find ourselves, but equally we can see, while we can't see too far ahead, you know, it says that your word is a lamp to our feet. And so, you know, that means you can see for the next step. You know, so we can see for the next step, and in faith you believe when you get there you'll see what the next step takes you. That makes sense. So I need to finish. But what I want to say is that I believe that this congregation was founded not on the plans of men, but on the flagging of the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the foundation of a church is not its structural document, its legal incorporation. The foundation of the church are the prophetic words. Okay, and over the years, those prophetic words manifest in different ways. So you don't always look exactly the same, but those, you know, just as like when you plant, you know, early shoots of something look very different from when it's a mature plant, and then people start seeing the fruit of it, and so on. The shapes will change. Okay, but the prophetic foundations were about multiple voices and languages and nations lifting up the name of Jesus. For the sake of his presence. Okay. And you may not be unique as a congregation in this town carrying that thread. And so it's important to find others who carry that same word. You know. And it's interesting that there are good relationships with those other churches who actually seem to be responding to the same call about the same time, about 3 years ago, and was doing the same thing. Okay. So those are good things, because it shows, you see. This is the word of God that was calling out for that, saying there's a vacuum here, you know. And you've been called into that space. And so don't lose it, you know. Don't lose it. That's what you're here for. That there are individuals here who also bring their promises from the Lord into the mix. But there's a difference between the promises the people bring in and the words that are foundational in the church. Does that make sense? Okay. And hopefully the two make sense of each other, that this is a good place for the words that individual lives carry to be fruitful. Okay. But there is something about the word here that can often be bigger than the individuals involved. And so, you know, people and personalities will come and go. But there is something here, and it's interesting that this place has been used in the past for worship and outreach before this congregation was here. Okay, that there's something the Lord wants to do here. And the obvious evidences of how good, well organized we are and how big we are and all of those sorts of things become irrelevant in the light of, do we carry the presence or not? Do we carry that or not? I just want to finish with one other story, and it's part of my history, but it gets home this. Is in 1989, there was a census of the UK church, and it was broken down into various regions, and they found that in every single region of the country over the previous 5 years, overall, church attendance on Sunday morning had declined except for one place in the country, which is the area I lived, South East London, Inner London, South East was the region that they call it. So they came to have a look. And they actually reported as a special report on the going on to the estates to plant new churches of the Ichthys Christian Fellowship carrying worship and planting churches. It was all reported in there. Okay. Now, I'm not saying this to be proud, as I am proud of my part, but what they actually said is, but the numbers aren't all in Ichthys churches. Okay. The growth was across the board. But the activity, they highlighted a couple of streams, of which Ichthys was one of them, doing its worship on the streets. You see? But the growth was across the board. That was the whole point. The whole church in that area had grown. See? Again, it's anecdotal. But again, what it says to me is, there's something about the Spirit in us resonating so that it draws the Spirit down, so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge into the heart of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, have you ever been in a place when a sound starts to ring and there's something that resonates with the same sound? And when that starts resonating, it gets louder and it kind of goes into a feedback cycle, doesn't it? When our hearts resonate enough and it starts to resonate with the Spirit that comes down, it starts to get into a cycle, and that little inkling in the individual lives around us that sort of know who God is starts to resonate in them in a much more violent way, so that less people can ignore it and more people start to recognize it. There's something about the sound. The sound of glory. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's something that resonates. Strange line, isn't it? See, but I think Isaac Newton was driving at something. It's like a sound that vibrates, and if something's in tune with it, it will vibrate too. And then people start to say, there's something in me that's vibrating with this sound. What is it? And I find the desire of nations. So, Father, I thank you for this congregation. It's been a privilege to be part of the history, Lord Jesus. And we never stop being part of the future, because, you know, we are in you. We are in you. And there's far more ahead of us than there is behind us. And so, Father, I just thank you that both in this life and the next, I can be celebrating the presence of the Lord in this town, the glory of the Lord in these people, because, Lord, it's been good to be a part of it. Jesus, strike the bell louder. Let it resonate in this group of people with more and more intensity. Jesus, others may get the benefit, just as we saw in Southeast London. But, Father, somewhere there's got to be a group of people who are not just about programs, not just about those things, but actually just have a heart that desires you like nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Kristen. And I just want to honor you and Judith for all that you have done. And on behalf of Slough Congregation, I want to commend you. And I want to honor you and just say that we give you over to the Lord and go and do the good work that you're doing. I've been so blessed by you, Judith, at the big year, the teachings that I've received. Kristen, thank you so much. God bless you. Yeah. I was thinking, Yeah. If people want to gather around, and we'll just pray for Kristen and Judith. Do you guys want to come in the middle?
Yeah.
Father, I just want to thank you, Father. I just want to thank you, Lord. And Father, as Kristen was sharing about the journey ahead, Father, and some of the uncertainty of that, Father, I just feel an excitement, Father. I just feel such an excitement, Lord, that their steps are ordered by you, Father, and we can't always see our way ahead, Father. But Lord, I feel an excitement, and I just want to speak that out, and I want to speak that into the situation, Father, and praise you, Lord, that you are making an amazing way, Father, that you are making an amazing way forward in every area, in every way, Father. And I just feel a joy in my spirit, Father. I just feel a deep joy, and I speak that. I speak that over Judith. I speak that over Kristen, Father, a deep joy. Lord, joy of the Lord is our strength, Father. And I just praise you. And I thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this situation.
You know, as you were speaking, Kristen, I just got this picture of a lock, and that you are both coming up to the lock gate. The lock gates are open, and you are heading into the lock. And then the lock gates have got to close behind you, which I think is probably when you actually leave here. And then there might be the period of waiting for the right level to arrive. So that, you know, that when the right level arrives, that the gates will open the other side and you can go on into your future and into your destiny. And I just feel excited as well that I think, you know, you are being released into bigger and greater things, that, you know, what you are carrying, you know, it's just too big to be restricted to river, and that you've got really great things ahead of you. So, Lord, I just bless this couple. I just thank you from the bottom of my heart for everything that they are, for everything that they've sown into this church. And, Lord, now we just send them out with our blessing and our love into your purposes and into your plans. So, God, just give them peace and courage and favor and vision and direction for all that you've got in their lives, Lord. And we just thank you, and we love them, and we bless them, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Lord, I just thank you for Kristen and Judith. I thank you, the people you have made them to be, Lord. And Lord, the very evidence of your presence, of your Holy Spirit, of your anointing on them, Lord. And Father, I just pray your grace will go with them. And Lord, as you say in your word, that it's good for your hearts to be strengthened by the grace of God. And so, Lord, I just speak your strength, your anointing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will open doors for them that no man will be able to shut ever, Lord. And Father, all that goodness that you have put in their lives, Lord, that gold in them, Lord, that will be used, Lord Jesus, in their next steps and in their future, in the coming days and weeks and months and years, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you will make them so fruitful, Lord God, because of what you have put in them, Lord. And Father, we love them. We love this couple, Lord. We love this couple, Lord, because they have served you so faithfully, Lord. And thank you for the foundations of this church that Kristen has laid here in Slough, Lord. We are so thankful to you for Kristen, Lord, for that he has done, Lord. And because of he was obedient in listening to the voice of God, we are here as a church today, Lord. A church that you are going to prosper, a church that you are going to lead into greater things, Lord. So yes, Lord, I ask that you will bless them, anoint them, fill them, and take them to new things that you have planned for their lives. Thank you, Jesus.
And I just want to thank you, Lord, that out of your rich treasury that you're going to enforce and empower Judith and Kristen with might in their inner man, Father. In Jesus' name.